Do you have your ticket? Thank you, Josh. You saw a picture of him when he was really, really cute when he was younger. Now he's handsome. Amen? He's handsome. I'd like to thank you for simply being here today to help us celebrate this anniversary, the 31st anniversary, together as pastor and people. If you knew where we came from and how far we have traveled, you may praise the Lord even more for knowing, if you knew. The miles traveled are important. Yes, they are, without question. Miles traveled are important. But what has been overcome is also important. It cannot and it should not be ignored what this church has overcome. If God is my witness, I can tell you much has been overcome in the Lord. And our record in the Lord's grace is not that bad either. Well, it's not the best, but it's not that bad. I said it's not the best, but it's not that bad. Amen. Well, there's three. I said it's not the best, but it's not that bad. Amen. All right. Our first 5 years together, Lord help us. Our first 5 years together, I'd really like to say we're going gangbusters. First 5 years together, but that would be highly political and a lie. And preachers, unlike politicians, it seems, are not supposed to lie. So the truth is, really, we were sucking wind. I mean, we were struggling and praying to make it through the storm of great difficulties together. But I am here. We are here together. And I can tell you by the grace of God, we pulled through not only one, but many dark valleys. Finally made our way up that first little hill. Started living and breathing again. In the early years, we were really working off of a shoestring in more ways than one. And even some of that time, splitting the shoestring in two and living off of both of those. There were no honeymoons for us. No honeymoons. There wasn't even any honey buns, much less a honeymoon. By the way, I'm for the honeymoons and honey buns, by the way, as well. But I tell you, that hardship welded hearts and minds and souls together to face the fires and forge ahead in faith, really not knowing what God can do with a mechanics kid and a few folk who were hurt, greatly damaged, and wondering if we could have a future. But with willing hearts and faith, we started moving forward. Day by day, Brother John, week by week, Sundays are coming, you know, Sundays are coming. Year by year, as you saw, I had a mustache when I started. I had dark hair. I had more hair. And now decades and years have passed. Were there issues where we started from and along the way? I'll ask the question, were we human beings? Well, if we were human beings, there certainly is going to be issues, right? Where there are human beings, there's going to be issues. Few churches in the Bible had issues involved like that of the church of Corinth. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, traveled to Corinth after leaving Athens. You've heard that name, right? Athens, Greece, you've heard that. And the city in Corinth was a sea town, an economic powerhouse, and a lot of people traveling to and fro all over the place, that part of the world. And it had become much like a Las Vegas with a twist of pagan religions in it. All right? The Apostle of Jesus Christ started a church there, the Apostle Paul, a light into the darkness. and was there with them preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's what you need to do to start a church, preach and teach the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ for 1.5 years before leaving to go back across the sea briefly to Ephesus, Asia. That's modern day Turkey. Paul was in Ephesus a short time and then later returned to spend some 2.5 years there in Ephesus. You can read about the good account of the Apostle Paul in the city and the church there at Corinth, written by a precise doctor, Dr. Luke. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. While Paul was in Ephesus, he heard. Where did he hear it? Heard it through the grapevine. He heard something through the grapevine about this church at Corinth. And that there were growing problems there and growing confusion about what it means to preach the gospel, what it means to live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was to help them understand that all the points of confusion, all the points of carnality, all the problems you are facing, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that's so simple. Oh, it's not simple at all. It's very profound. Now, I know you people know what the gospel is, but there's a growing confusion about what the actual gospel of Jesus Christ is. When someone were to say that I'm going to preach to you the gospel, I'm going to write unto you the gospel, some today are suggesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is digging water wells to give water to the poor people of the world. Other people are saying, well, you know, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ is giving shoes to poor kids who don't have, you know, the shoes like maybe we would have. Now, as good as that is not the gospel. Okay, that's just not the gospel. You say, well, that's what I've heard. Then you've heard, I'm sorry, but wrong. That's not the gospel. Now, the gospel, the Apostle Paul thought it very important to clarify, to make it plain, I want to be clear about what the gospel is. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, without question, for all history, for all time, here's what you ought to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, verse 5 or verse 1 of chapter 15, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So what Paul taught them in the gospel was the same gospel he had received from God directly. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried in the ground. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it continues, and that he was seen of Cephas, of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, just one sitting, one occasion, 500, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So the gospel, specifically and truthfully, not according to the whims of people who will just want to be cool before the masses today. The gospel according to the everlasting Word of God, which I just read to you, straight out of the book of God, is the death, burial, and supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that, and it is only that. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say, what did he die for? Well, he died for your sins and my sins, our sins. 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Well, why would Christ suffer and die for humanity and then be raised from the dead? Well, love. Perfect love. A love beyond anything we could ever totally imagine. Love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. I am the door. I am the door. So the Apostle Paul, this apostle, he had a call, he had a commission, and then he had a cause to live for, and if need be, a cause to die for. Now that cause, when the Apostle Paul planted this church, was then transferred, you see, it was transferred to these new Christians. Take up your cross, as the Lord said daily, and follow Me. It's transferred to them in Corinth in this church, yet they lived in the middle of a Las Vegas. Kind of. Really, they lived in the middle of a Las Vegas. And they had a bucket full of problems there that is all around them and now it's within them. And it was hindering them from living the way that God would have them to live in the middle of Las Vegas. For that matter, anywhere. It was brand new to these people. You imagine, it's just brand new to them. And they lived in such a place like this, like Las Vegas. And now the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, had come into their life, come into the world. They had received the gospel, and man alive, you want to talk about a different worldview. This is a stark contrast from their prior worldview. And it just didn't jive well with their culture. It didn't jive well with the carnality of their city and their identification with their city. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas after all. Now they had major problems. What did they have problems with? Go ahead and ask me. What did they have problems with? Okay, glad you asked. Number one, they had problems with divisions in their church. And that's covered in chapter 1 through chapter 4. They had problems with proper sexuality. 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7. They had problems with food, but not just food. I'll get to that more later in chapters 8 through 10. Then their gatherings, their church, coming to church services and what they were doing in church in chapters 11 through 14. And then finally, they had a problem in understanding and even rejecting the doctrine or the truth of the resurrection in chapter 15. It was so bad. How bad was it? All right, you're getting there. How bad was it? It was so bad, he sent his young preacher that he had trained by the name of Timothy to go over yonder and help me get this thing straightened out. Now, you're going to preach them the same thing you learned from me and the same thing I'm preaching other places. It's not for you to make something up new and cool for those people over there. Come on, come on now. You stick to your guns, the gospel guns that I taught you and were taught me. And it should be the same and it should be consistent for every generation. How about that? What a novelty these days when everybody wants to change everything all the time. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. That's our man, Timothy. Timothy, who is my beloved son. He's talking about his son in the faith. And he was his representative there in that church. Now, we have the same charge that Timothy received from the Apostle Paul today. Some see all of that continuity and steadfastness to the same thing as boring, boring. Well, that's the world has trained you to think that way. The world has trained you to think that every 2 years you have to have a new and improved laundry detergent. And so you have to have all things new all the time, including a new faith. Danger, danger, danger. The crocodile man would say. I want you to know, to others, it is comforting and assuring to know what God said yesterday is the same for today. How about that? Consistency. Consistency. Thou art a jewel. By the way, I fall into this latter group. I appreciate those things. So they had issues, all right, in this church at Corinth. The first, of course, is divisions. Other teachers and preachers had come along, and instead of all them working together for Christ as they should, they started becoming kind of groupies. Well, I like this one, and I like that one, and I want to go to that one Sunday school class, and I want to go to... Okay. And that not make matters worse, they started putting others down. Well, start to put others down. Well, by the way, that's not good. That's certainly not good in a church. They had been called to selfless service to Almighty God, but they're still living in their selfish ways that they learned in Las Vegas. That was not gospel living, Paul would say, and I'm calling you on it. And he had the authority to do so, and he did. He called him on it. The second, of course, was sexuality. Maybe their slogan was, "My body, my business. My body, my business." Lord, help us. There was a long practice of promiscuity and deviance, all right, in the city, and some Christians were still even going to pagan temples when they were not in the house of God. They're going to pagan temples. Now, in these pagan temples, they were not nice places, all right? They were not good places. They were not wholesome in any form of the word. Let's say that they use women like merchandise. Is that close enough? You got the picture? And some others, even in the church, were messing around who were not married. To make matters worse, one was even with a stepmother. They're still involved in misconduct, which may be pleasurable for a season, but which will absolutely result in broken relationships and a disaster in life. There's a consequence. Paul says, your body is in process of being glorified. It matters what you do, Christian, with your body. And you're bought, by the way, with a price. And you ought to be glorifying God with your body. Not, it's not, I do whatever I want. No, it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to, amen, come on. It belongs to the Lord. So, they had a misuse of their sexuality, a lack of sexual integrity, and the lack of sexual integrity is a nuclear bomb in all good relationships. This is not also gospel living, and as such, Paul calls it out. You got to be faithful. The third is cause an offense with food. And that's not that God's word denied them food. Of course not. They couldn't live without food. It wasn't also the issue of whether or not they would become a vegetarian, which I would not recommend. Some of the believers were eating meat, which had been given in honor and sacrifice to pagan gods in these pagan temples that were wicked upon wicked upon wicked. To other believers in Christ, this was offensive that they would eat that meat that had been offered to these pagan idols. And also, Christians are supposed to show a loyalty to the Lord and to the Lord's work and to the Lord's way and to the Lord's people and to not have any concern about doing things that would be so offensive to your fellow Christians is wrong. It's wrong-headed. That's not gospel living. Further, because these fellow Christians would think these people eating this meat sacrificed to pagan gods, that they were actually worshiping more than one God, and there's only one God, and we should only be worshiping one God, and you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. For Christians to eat this idol meat anyway in front of them does not show the love of Christ to them. Therefore, Paul says that's not gospel living, and he calls it out. You with me so far? He calls it out. The next, church meetings. Going to church, what we do at church? Does it matter? Well, we can just make it up. Oh, no. When they would come together, there was more confusion in the church meetings than union. More confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. Now, some had brought in practices from their pagan meetings that they used to go to and some were still sneaking off and going to, and bringing those pagan practices and worldly practices into the house of God. And that was not supposed to happen. And by the way, still not supposed to happen. One of the practices was speaking in an unknown tongue, a gibberish, mystic nothing of a language. Oh, it really sounds like, man, you're really tuned in. You are, but it's not with him up there. Generally creating chaos and confusion. This one speaking, that one speaking, then several speaking at the same time. People talking over one another. Everybody shouting everybody else down. Mass confusion. Everyone wanted to go about things their own way, which is self-service. Too many heads make a freak. Paul presents to them that a church is like a body and it needs to function together smoothly, preferably. And each part is important. And if they have a love for Christ and a love for one another, appreciating each another part, they would go about church ministry, church services, in a decent and an orderly fashion. Hello? How about that? How about that? It is from this book, by the way, that we get the quote that you often hear me refer to. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's in chapter 14 of this same book, verse 40. So again, Paul says, that's not gospel living. And he calls them out. See, he calls them out. You're wrong to do that. The next, of course, was the resurrection. The resurrection. What happens when a person dies? What happens when we die? Some were actually questioning, not even believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the resurrection at all. Not really thinking it's really not even relevant to Christian living. It is most relevant to Christian living. They think it's really not even relevant to the future kingdom that Jesus himself would be king in and rule. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Alarms going off. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The resurrection is imminently important. That's what he says. How can he live if he's still dead? How can he reign in that kingdom if he's still dead? Besides all of that, Bubba, we saw him. How about that? Now, there's a bunch of us. And many, many, many of us are still walking this earth and sucking up God's good air. We'll tell you firsthand. Paul goes on to tell them, you cannot separate the resurrection from the gospel of Christ. You cannot do that. You must not do that. Or if you do, you destroy the gospel entirely. You destroy it. You destroy the atonement for sin, the hope of living eternally with the Lord, and hope that you will ever see your dead loved ones again. All of that is out the door. All of it is out the door. You make yourself most miserable when it's so unfortunate that the Lord came to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and to give you life, and that eternal. The credible testimony of many people was that they saw the death of the Lord and they also saw him physically alive after his resurrection. Now, without the resurrection, the gospel stops in its tracks of becoming the good news. Good news, glad tidings of good things. It stops in its tracks without the resurrection. It goes from good news, great news, to bad news. Because if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sin, and you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to spend an eternity in hell because of that sin. Hey, Minnie Merle over here, we maybe ought to change our mind about that. Don't you think we maybe ought to change our mind? I think we maybe ought to change our mind. Yeah, I think, I don't know what Bubba over here is going to vote, but I'm going to vote. I now believe in the resurrection. They want to get that stuff all straightened out. Look at just two verses, verse 21 and 22. For since by man came death, that's talking about Adam, the first man. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're going to be raised from the dead to eternal life. If you're in Christ, if you've been saved. Now at the end of all of this corrective measure by way of letter, right? This is a letter. Paul wanting them to know how much he wanted to see them again, how much he wanted to love on them. He wanted to be with these folks, these new Christians. He wanted to love on them. He just wanted to be with them. He loved them dearly. He had invested his life into them. He wanted them to know how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. He had a great bond with them in the Lord. And that would be proper because he was the instrument used by God to launch that church. Why wouldn't he? Of course he would love them. Of course he would. That's his family. See, that's his family. So after Paul, in the last chapter, gives instruction for the collection of the suffering saints at Jerusalem, we begin with his final words in verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, the winter with you, that ye may bring me on your journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. I want to see you, and I'm hoping to come see you and have a good visit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. Now he's referring to Ephesus there, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Same work, same, right? Get that? Consistency. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Here's some admonitions. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such, not only them, but people who are like them. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. In other words, let him be accursed because the Lord comes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. In my just closing moments, can I share with you in love what Paul compelled them for their present and their future ministry and their work. The first thing we see is watch. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. The commentator said, watch ye, you have many enemies, but continue to be on your guard. Be always circumspect. Watch against evil. Watch for opportunities to receive good. Watch for opportunities to do good. Watch over one another. Care for one another. Care for one another. Love each other. Watch that none may draw you aside from the belief and unity of this precious gospel. Because there will come some who will. Stand fast in the faith. I like this. Hold in conscientious credence what you have already received as the truth of the gospel, which has led to your salvation. Second, quit ye like men and be strong. Can I say it this way? Don't be like the kids, tossed around with every new fad and fallacy that comes along the pike. Every new wind of doctrine, every new cool thing, be manly. Yeah, be manly. Not a curse word, by the way. Be manly. Be stable in life and ministry. Allowing your truth judgment to determine what is right and wrong, not your emotions, not your little cotton candy appetites. Preferring to give up life than a proper testimony for Christ. Manly. Be vigorous in your defense of the gospel and compelling the truth of that gospel to people to help them be free. Stick together. Stay strong. Don't flinch when someone gets in your face and tries to divide your ranks. Keep together. Keep moving forward. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Number three, let all things be of love. Be of love and be done in love. All things. Don't get into this eye for eye thing. Well, they did this to me. Don't get into this eye and eye for thing. Don't let your passions rule, but let love rule in your hearts. Let love rule. Yet, do know, love can spank. Love can spank. And love can be a salve for your soul. Kisses from a loving mother. Kisses. Number four, addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. Not just be involved, addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. You know, good habits raise good children. Some parent or grandparent especially ought to be saying amen right there. Good habits raise good children. They also raise good citizens, by the way, and it's time to vote. Come on. All right. If you don't want a one world government led by the Antichrist, you ought to get out and do something about it. Did he say that? Yeah, I did. Good habits also raise up good Christians. Well, we just go to church all the time. Uh-huh. Good habit. What would you rather me do? Meet you at the bar? Break up my family? Ruin my testimony? Huh? What would you rather me do? I'd rather be in the house of God. Thank you. Be like Christ every day. Be church people every day. Be ministry people every day. Be ministry going giving people every day. Always looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right there in this book. Then number five, refresh fellow saints with your life. Refresh fellow saints with your life. The New Testament Greek verb for refresh comes out of two words. The first one is ana, meaning again, like Anabaptists, the rebaptizers, they baptize, okay. Ana, the second one means soul, and you put that all together, and it means to breathe and breathe and breathe and breathe again and again and again into the souls of other people so that they would be refreshed, so that they would be renewed, so that they would be revived. That's what it means to be refreshed. I can tell you, long-term service can wear you down. They can really wear you down. Many men have refreshed me simply with a firm handshake and looking me right in the eyeball. Man, I tell you, it may not do something for you, but it does something for me. I'm telling you, that does something for me. I don't mean any man. I mean a good man. Shaking my hand, looking me right in the eye. How you doing, preacher? Preacher, I'm with you. I'm behind you. And mean it. And mean it. That's a big refreshing. Well, what about the ladies? Oh, the ladies. They can do this probably better than anybody. Tender touch on the arm, speaking power into your life in refreshing ways. We are blessed to have so many refreshing people in our church who look for opportunities even to refresh other saints, to encourage them, to support them, to honor them, to lift them up. And I say, God bless you, everyone. God bless you. We all need refreshers. You know, it's really easy to be a wrecking ball. It's really, really easy to be a selfish Sally. It's really, really easy to be a critical Carl. Yet God calls us to be selfless saints and to be constantly looking for ways how we can refresh one another. refresh one another. And by the way, before we say, I don't need any refreshing, you're wrong. You need it and so do I. There is a caution. That caution is found down here in verse 22. When Paul says, know those who do not love the Lord Jesus, they bring death to themselves, for the Lord is coming. Listen, if you don't love Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. If you love Jesus, everything's going to work out. But if you don't love Jesus, you're in big trouble. Every born-again Christian loves the Lord. Every born-again Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him, John says, because He first loved us. Now we're like the church at Corinth in some ways. Hopefully not quite as Vegas. You know, hopefully not quite that. We, this church, have come a long way. But until the Lord calls, we must continue on for His glory. And we must continue on the best way we can, given the best we've got. I'm not called to give the best to somebody else. I'm called to give my best. And members, you're called to give your best. And may the Lord grant us strength to do so. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the gospel, which affects living like the Apostle Paul is admonishing and teaching them that the true gospel does, I want you to know, if you made a decision for Christ today, it'd be the best decision you've ever made in your life. It'd be the very best decision you could ever make. And I want to encourage you to do so. And you don't have to walk down the altar. You don't have to, you know, go to a special place. You have to go to a place. Acknowledge your sin before God and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Let's stand for prayer.